Father, we thank you for your patience with us, Lord. We've seen your patience with your servant David, all that he has come through, that you brought him through, Lord. Now that he has gone the way of his fathers, and his son now is taken over, quite different from his father, but nonetheless, the same God. And so we worship you, Lord, the same God of Solomon and David, and Abraham, Moses, Noah, all these men, Lord, who have gone the way that we all will go eventually, but you have neither shade nor changing. You're the same. We thank you so much, Lord, for opening up your word this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you above all for loving us and saving us out of darkness. And if there's anybody here this morning, Lord, that doesn't know you, maybe they know about you, but if they don't know you, I pray that they would come to ask you into their lives to give them why they were created, the purpose. And so we ask you to bless now this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time reviewing where we've gone. If you need to go back up and catch up the last two Sundays, you can get a copy of the studies from, I think Paul's going to be doing it today. And they're free. They're no charge. So you can catch up but we're in verse 13. If you look at verse 12, it says that the kingdom was firmly established, and Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father. Solomon was quite different than his dad, quite different. We touched on that a little bit. Solomon was, I don't know if I'd go quite this far, but J. Vernon McGee says that Solomon was a panty waist. He was raised in the court of women. He didn't really know what it was like to run through the wilderness running from a person who was trying to kill him. He didn't grow up tending sheep by himself in different types of weather. He didn't grow up fighting bears and lions. So the fact that David died at about 70 years old shouldn't surprise us too much. He had a very, very tough life. And he also involved himself, if you know the story, numerous times of failure, numerous times of pretty disastrous sin. But the overreaching presence was God, not David. God sustained him, just like he sustains you and I. God forgave him, just like he forgives you and I. I want to remind you, and I pray God impresses this upon you today, God's forgiveness is endless. His grace is endless. It's infinite. But I just have to tell you, David kept returning to a place of being blessed by God. When he would fall, he'd come back. He never forsook his God. When he sinned, he did those regular sins that we read about. Adultery, murder, deception, conspiracy to commit murder. Those are regular sins. They're horrible. They put the Lord on the cross. But Solomon, we're going to find out, became the wisest man of his time. But we're also going to find out that unlike his dad, he was a wise fool. He had all wisdom, but he ignored it. And we're going to get into how that begins. Having information and ignoring it. Having the knowledge and wisdom, but ignoring it. You see, this is where you are in a way. You're well taught. Have you noticed how hard it is to ignore things when you're well taught? Because you can't plead ignorance anymore. And even when you try to manipulate a certain command of God a certain way for your benefit, the fact that you know how it's truly written and how what it really means, you can't do it. If you want to do that, you need to go to another type of church where they'll give you a sermon, maybe some skateboard stuff outside, a really neat coffee house, And then you can live a life of compromise and you'll be ignorant of it. But you're still going to be responsible. Well, Solomon, he started out well. Now, he's about 20 years old, 19, 20 years old. He started out overwhelmed, but he was surrounded by a lot of good people. Primarily, in this case, we're going to find out that his mom played a big part in his life. As I said before, tradition tells us that it really wasn't David that raised him. It was Nathan who spent a lot of time with David, I mean with Solomon. And his mom, Bathsheba, seemed to have played a big part in where he ended up. And so he started well. And this is really the trademark for all of God's children. We start well. We start well. Now, there's Christians here today, old enough in this room, that know other Christians. You had fellowship with them. You have worshiped with them. You've prayed with them. You've gone through things with them. And you've also seen their lives unravel over time where they're no longer walking with the Lord. As a matter of fact, you probably know Christians who are involved in horrendous sin right now. But they started well. Starting well is good. But you've heard me say before, we're in a marathon. We're not in a sprint. And so we find we had that rebellion by Adonijah. He was forgiven by Solomon. Adonijah was Solomon's older brother. But this guy, he's determined to take the throne from Solomon. Now, there's people like that. They play the game as long as they can get by, but their one agenda is, I'm going to have my way. And when it comes to the people of God and churches and ministries, they really aren't contending with the pastor or the leader of the ministry or the church people. They're contending with God when it has things to do with undermining what God's trying to do. That's a scary thing. There's a penalty involved. Whenever I, in an agenda I have, that I begin to do something that is going to undermine what God wants to do in a church or in my life or in my family, oh, I will pay a penalty. I will pay a penalty. God will make sure that I'm chastened to correct it or to stop it. And there is an extreme for children of God. If they don't stop what they're doing when they're deliberately rebelling, when they have the information of what they should do. John talks about it in his first letter. For children of God who refuse to drop that agenda that's contrary to God's, John tells us that there's a sin unto death. There's a sin unto death. God will take one of his children home in the final act of discipline. Well, in verse 13, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, that's one of the concubines, came to Bathsheba, that would be his stepmom, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Do you come peacefully?" And he said, "Hang on a second while I untangle myself." And he said, "Peacefully." Now, the reason, of course, we saw last week is because this is a guy that had led to rebellion. So she's a little bit nervous. And he said, "I have something to say to you." And she said, verse 14, "Speak." So he said to her, "You know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's." And then he adds this pious statement. "For it was his from the Lord." Now he reveals his heart there. He says, "You know, this was supposed to be mine. All Israel expected me to be king. But, you know, the Lord..." You ever done that? Now, I want to tell you how I think about this and how wrong you are and what a jerk you are. But I know the Lord doesn't want me to. But I'm going to tell you anyway. We learned to do that. Now, see, if we followed another false religion, if we followed other religions, they're false ones, Buddhism, Muslim, Islam, you could do it. You could get by with it. You're only messing with a creed and rules and regulations. You can get by with it. But you see, when you're a Christian, you're not following a creed. You're relating to a living person. He checks your heart. How many times have I had outward behavior that has been so Christian? Oh, it's so Christian. But inwardly, it's the old unsaved Dave going on. And God says, I don't care what you're doing on the outside. I want to know what's going on inside with you, and I can see it, and it just really grieves me, Dave. I just want to remind you this morning, it's tough being a Christian, isn't it? It's not easy. It's not easy walking as a Christian. That explains why a lot of people just depart from the flock. And I'm talking about the general flock of the church. They depart. They're not unsaved. So if any of you are wondering this morning about your inability to walk as a Christian, to live the Christian life, stop it. Don't go that route. That's deadly. I'll just repeat to you, and I've said it before, as J. Vernon McGee says, don't attempt to live the Christian life. Allow Jesus Christ to live it through you. You let him take over your life and let him live it through you. It's a joy as you watch him work. And it's all centered around obedience. Well, this guy shows up. In verse 16, he says, I'm making one request of you. Do not refuse me. And she said to him, speak. Then he says, please speak to Solomon, verse 17, the king, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife. Okay, I told you to remember this girl's name, Abishag. She was one of Solomon's concubines. Concubines was like a wife, but she had different roles to play. Sometimes they watched the kids, sometimes they cooked, sometimes they did different things. But what it was it was a badge of him being king. Now, you remember when Absalom, the first son, attempted to take over the throne? Remember what he did? He went and he put concubines up on the roof, and he had sexual relations with them before all of Israel. Why? To show that he was taking David's throne. I have their concubines, they're mine. Here this guy, first of all, we told you, we talked about it last week, he's a weasel. He's a weakling. He goes to a woman to talk about this. He goes to a lady. No, he should have been going to Solomon. Do you think he's going to go to Solomon and ask this? Oh, no. Oh, no. I put you guys on notice. You guys that want counsel and advice, don't be looking for some sympathetic girl or lady in this church. And don't go to Robin because she'll put you straight real quick. You go to a guy. You go to Ray or you go to Bob or you go to any one of the other elders. You go talk to them or you talk to me. When you come to me, I know you're serious. I have another point to make. I've said this all the way back from Wisconsin, and I'll say it again now. If you have a problem within your household, I really don't want your wife calling me. I want you to call me. I want the man to call me. Wives are the first one on. Let me tell you something. Women don't respect men that are like that. Oh, they'll tolerate them, but women would rather have a man. For 6 years, I was in Wisconsin with my first wife, Gail, and she couldn't stand wimps. And she could tell when they were. She liked men that would come to me and talk to me. And any time there was a wife that the man would push up to go talk to me about a problem they had or whatever it was, she immediately had a problem liking that guy. And I had to actually tell her, you can't be so expressive in how you dislike this person. You have to be pastoral. You have to be like a pastor's wife. She wasn't like a pastor's wife. Jenny's a pastor's wife. She's a classic pastor's wife, not Gail. But it had a telling point. This guy is coming in through the back door with mom. Well, she says, I'll speak to the king for you. So Bathsheba, verse 19, went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king arose. Now check this out. He's king. Okay? He's king. He's the man. He arose to meet her. He bowed before her. And then he sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right. Do you think he had an ongoing attitude and heart of respect for his mom? I think so. He's king. He doesn't have to do that. He has her sit on his side. That means equality in his heart. I would venture to say he was probably a pretty good son growing up. Pretty respectful, pretty loving, very devoted to her. I picked this up sometimes in ethnic cultures. And I was going over this week, I was remembering how, and now there's a few exceptions, but I'm going back a couple of generations. When I was growing up, among the Hispanic culture, and I know it's probably this way in some of the other ethnic cultures, parents are revered. Moms are revered. Moms are almost, they're almost, among Hispanics, they're almost in a godlike level. I like that. You remember what we read in the law? That when a gray hair would walk into the room, the people are supposed to rise. But that's what he's doing. I would venture to say that he followed the simple guidelines growing up. He obeyed his parents. He obeyed his father. He obeyed his mother. He didn't qualify them whether he decided they were worthy of being obeyed. He just obeyed them. What's the flip side of that? Before God, parents need to be worthy of that obedience. They need to work at having them being the objects of being obeyed and respected. We shouldn't make it hard on our children. And it takes work. That takes that word diligence. See, that's real Christianity. So as I see young families like Rachel and Richard, they got to be working now to earn the respect of those children so that when they say no or yes, it will have validity to it. It won't be a flaky thing. And at the same time, the demand, the commands upon the children is there to obey them. That's how my son lives. He's 20 years old. He lives at home, going to school, working part-time, and now he is the new worship leader. Wow, that's pretty lofty. Guess who he has to obey? Me, Jenny. What if he doesn't want to? Hey, I'm 20 years old. I can do my own thing. Do it out there. Have fun. You see, because under the roof, it is not a democracy. You need to know that. We don't sit at the table and discuss these issues. Okay, what's your take, Cassidy? How would you, are you, what do you have to say, you know? You don't like how I want you to do this or do that? Let me talk to Hillary. No. Rachel or Richard will say, this is the way it is, end of story. Well, I don't like that. There's the door. It's the way it has to be. But them, on the other hand, they know their great responsibility. I think that was operating here with Solomon. I love watching this, how he treats his mom. You notice he doesn't say, "What do you want? I know who you are. You're the one that got my dad in trouble. You're on the roof there bathing naked, and I know you. Come on." No, he doesn't do that. Amazing. The wonderful thing there. Then she said, verse 20, "I'm making one small request of you. Do not refuse me." The king said, "Mom, you know anything you ask for, I won't refuse you." He has a surprise coming. So she said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite," the beautiful concubine of your late father, let her be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife." The King Solomon's eyes went bug-eyed like Marty Feldman and said to his mother, "Why are you asking Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah?" Now he's wondering, you know, what's going on? "Ask for him the kingdom." You might as well ask for the whole kingdom for him. "Ask for him also the whole thing. He's my older brother. Don't you realize that what he's doing? Even for him, why don't you ask for Abiathar to be his priest, the high priest, and for Joab, the main guy of the army, why don't you ask for him?" Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do to me and more also if Adonijah is not spoken his word against his own life." He's a dead man. Now, I wonder if Solomon knew all along this guy was a weasel. Have you ever known that? You know somebody's saying something and they're maybe going through the motions of something, of repentance, but you know there's not anything. They're only waiting. They're only waiting for the storm to clear, and they're going to go back to their old ways. I know people like that. I'm waiting as I watch them. Not here in this church. I don't let them stay here in this church. But I'm watching them in other places I know, because there hasn't been that turnabout. It's only a temporary thing. Well, this guy's doing it. Well, look at what happens. "Therefore," verse 24, "as the Lord lives, who has established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house as he promised, surely Adonijah will be put to death today." So Solomon sent Benaiah, he's the head of the part of the army, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him and he died. Okay, he's done. Now we have a purging going on. Okay, it's of God, but it's a purging nonetheless, and they're the offenders are the ones to be responsible behind this. Now, then to Abiathar. Now, Abiathar is part of this revolt also with both what's going on with this Adonijah. So he goes to the high priest, Abiathar, and he says, "I'm going to put you out to pasture. I want you to go to Anathoth, to your own field," verse 26, "for you deserve to die." You should die, he says. "But I will not put you to death at this time." Let me ask you this. Do you think David, his father, would have put him to death? Oh, yeah. You see, he's more gracious than his father, David. Now, that's not a bad thing. But I will tell you this. When you are gracious, and we're to be, and I've found this out many, many times, you're going to get burned, if you already haven't, right? You're going to get burned. Just like our Lord Jesus got burned. He was the epitome of grace. And what did it do with him? The cross. He wasn't embraced. He was rejected. Now, before we get too far, and before I yield to the temptation of, oh yeah, thinking about those bad people that rejected Jesus and his grace, I do that every day. I do that every day. I reject his grace. The days that I go by where I'm not grateful, when I'm complaining and whining and questioning him, that's got to grieve him. I do that every day. And yet, he still looks at me and says, "That's my boy. I love him." And the angels say, "What do you love? He's perfect." You have to be. You're going to go to heaven. You have to be perfect. You can't be almost. And so he tells this guy, "You should die." He said, but I'm not going to put you to death, verse 26, at this time, because I remember your loyalty to my father. You carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted. You stuck by my dad. So you're retired off, though. So Solomon dismissed Abiathar, verse 27, from being priest to the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is what he's talking about. Eli, with his two messed up sons, was told by God, you know what? Your priestly line is coming to an end because you did not correct your children. And this is the fulfillment of it. That priestly line was no more. You see, God's word always does come true. It always does. If Jesus came the first time, as was prophesied in the Old Testament, the Messiah is coming. And the Jews looking at their clock saying, when? He did show up. He was crucified, died, buried, raised on the third day, and then left. He said, what did he say when he left? I'll be back. He's coming back. When? I'll tell you again, as if this was a new believers class. He could be here today. I want to remind you that he could come back today for you and I. Well, maybe not Bob, but he'll come back for most of us. Bob has to stay and lock up. Today. My prayer that those types of truths will obliterate, will obscure all the things you think you may be going through right now. Even if any of you are sitting here with a negative test on a medical test that you just took, maybe there's somebody here that just had a diagnosis of cancer. Oh, that's the big one. That could be like dead. God has overwhelmed death. He has. It's not poetry. He has removed the sting of death. He has. Now, as the pastor of this church, I watch people go through situations. I watch them. See, life's like a cup of hot water, and you're the tea bag. We find out what kind of tea we are when you put you in the hot water. We have a lady in our church. I don't want to embarrass her. You know Terry. She's going through chemo. She's got cancer, everything else. I'm sure in her secret time she's had these fears and things. But I challenge anyone here to have found any time where you've found her down and not trusting God, not rejoicing in God. She's that way all the time. She was praying last night with Jenny on the phone. I'm like, with these people, don't they ever stop praying? That's all they do is pray. Why? Because, you see, Jesus is literally bigger than life and death to her. And she'd be the first one to tell you, she's not a super saint. She loves the Lord. That's available to all of us. The power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from that grave lives in you. Is there a limit? Every personal failure, every marital plan, every child-related problem you may have, every spouse-related problem, every personal problem you have is nothing before Jesus Christ. It should all be taken care of. Every fear you have given to him is nailed on that cross. Now you appropriate it. We're more than conquerors, remember? We're not victims. Now the news comes to Joab. He was that old general. For Joab had followed Adonijah. He was in the rebellion. Although he had not followed Absalom, who was the first son that rebelled, Joab, now we find him fleeing to the tent of the Lord, and he took hold of the horns of the altar. Remember that? The altar, they grab hold, and they're pleading for innocence. Well, it was for innocent people. It wasn't for guilty people, especially murderers. But there he is, hanging on the altar. It's kind of like a sanctuary. It's like, it's playing tag. I'm touching this. You can't touch me. No, not this case. It was told King Solomon, verse 29, that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him, execute him. Now Benaiah could go in because he was from a priestly line. Benaiah came to the tent, verse 30 of the Lord, and said to him, thus the king said, come out. Joab says, I ain't coming out. You can kill me here if you're going to kill me. So Benaiah comes back to the king and says, well, this is what he said. He said, he ain't coming out. The king said to him, do what he said, go inside the tent and kill him, that you may remove from me and from my father's house the blood which Joab shed without cause. Now, I'll remind you in verse 32 what had happened. Remember, it says, the Lord will return his blood on his own head because he fell upon two men more righteous and better than he and killed them with a sword while my father David didn't even know about it. Remember Abner, the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. He killed both those guys, never paid a penalty yet up until now. So shall their blood return upon the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But to David and his descendants and his house and his throne, may there be peace from the Lord forever. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up, fell upon him and put him to death, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. Now that was literally, it was an act of respect. He was literally buried under the floor of his house out where he lived. Okay, it was an act of respect for him, even though he was executed this way. They still had the respect of his service for David. So he was buried in that manner. Now, you remember Shimei, the guy that was throwing rocks at David and dirt and cursing him? And David said on David's deathbed, he was like Don Corleone, and he says, my son, I want you to kill him. Okay, because he promised he wasn't going to kill him, but my son can. Michael can. Okay. So the king sends for and called for Shimei and said to him, build for yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there and do not go out from there to any place. Now he was a Benjamite. He was not used to being in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was David's city. So he's going to be in a place where he would pretty much be deactivated from being a threat. He was a Benjamite. He was loyal to Saul. He was anti-David and now he's anti-Solomon. Solomon knows this. So he says in verse 37, again, this is Solomon's, he's more gracious, okay? For it will happen on the day that you go out and cross over the brook Kidron, basically the day you leave Jerusalem, you will know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head, okay? He's giving him an order. The king is giving him an order. Now we're going to find out that Shimei is going to hang around Jerusalem for about 3 years. The reason was, is that he didn't have reason to leave. It wasn't obedience. But the first chance he gets to disregard the king's command, he does. Sometimes I wonder how often I do that. God gives me a command, I break it. He gives me the command, don't do that. I break it. He gives me it again. After a while, I don't know about you, but I start to think, maybe I'm special. Maybe he won't run out of chances. Maybe I have an open door. Now that can take place in lots of different ways. It can take place of things at work, marriage, kids, kids to parents, parents to kids. Church. The list is endless. Remember, we're Christians. We have somebody right here next to us all the time. And why is he going to come down on us? Because he's mean? No. Andrew was raised every day. Every day. For the first, I would say the first 7 years of his life, he got spanked at least once a day. Why? Because I was mean? No, because I knew his very life depended on that. You parents that spank, you know that, don't you? Their life depends on it. I got a call from somebody that moved from here. They had their first child and finally, the child grew from baby infancy, where they're just so perfect to toddling and now that fallen nature, the kind that makes parents not like them. Oh, you love them, but you don't like them very much. She began to call me. What do I do? Spank them. She said, well, it's awful hard. And it is hard. They're easy to love, hard to spank. It wasn't hard for me or Gail. Especially Gail. She found no problem spanking him. And finally, she was hemming and hawing. And finally, I told her, now she's 2 years old right now. Her tantrums and her outrageous behavior and demands right now, her murderous attitudes, you multiply that unchecked into her being 16 years old. Imagine that. Now, as far as I know, she started spanking her. That's what's at stake. Well, here's Shimei. He was warned. He was first let off by David, and now Solomon says, I'm giving you another chance. You just got to stay in Jerusalem. Don't move. Verse 38, Shimei said, the word is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. But it came about at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. So they ran off to Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, your servants are in Gath. So Shimei went to King Solomon and asked him if he could. No, he didn't. It doesn't say that, does it? He arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Gath to Achish to look for his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants back from Gath. It was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned. So the king sent and called for Shimei and said, did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, you will know for certain that on the day you depart and go anywhere, you shall surely die? Didn't I tell you that? And you said to me, that sounded good to me. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the command which I have laid on you? The king also said to Shimei, you know all the evil which you acknowledge in your heart, which you did to my father David. Now it comes out. Therefore the Lord shall return your evil on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established for the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and fell upon him, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. So everything is set. As we get into chapter 3, we get the first glimmer of what is ultimately going to be Solomon's downfall. I was talking with Andrew a couple of days ago, and he said, you know, I was thinking about this David and Solomon, and you know how sons will pick up things from their dad. He says, and you've said, you know, I remember Pastor Gary Ansdell sharing this with a men's group one time. You know, he says, you guys may be able to handle certain questionable areas of your life, certain things that wouldn't be necessarily deemed sinful or maybe are maybe laughed at. It could be anything. It could be cynicism. It could be being sarcastic. It can be unforgiving. It can be, in David's case, it was women. It was women. David handled it, but not really, because remember his fall with Bathsheba, which was women. He had a lot of wives. It actually caused a whole change of direction of his life, didn't it? Many people suffered. Now, Solomon, 1,000 wives. Now, a lot of them, of course, were political marriages so they could get along with other kingdoms. But he picked up something from his dad, dealing with women, that ended up being his downfall, but not the same kind of downfall that his dad David fell in. Solomon, remember he was the wisest guy. We're going to get to that eventually. He was a wise fool. He sinned in a way his dad never did. He apostated from Judaism. He worshipped false gods. You see, David's son wasn't able to handle what David handled. Solomon lost it. Solomon committed spiritual fornication. As long as we just sin, if I can use that term, as long as we just sin against our God and repent, he'll restore us in fellowship. Or you'll pay consequences on the outside, but you're going to be with him. But the day a child of God goes and weirds out spiritually, you are then causing such an affront to God that causes a great breach in your relationship of great darkness. For instance, if Dan had come back, and by the way, make sure you say hi to Dan, he's back. Everybody could hear him from half a block away. If Dan had come back carrying a New Age Bible with a crystal on a string around his neck and a Benny Hinn pocketbook in his back and a Kenneth Copeland t-shirt. Dave, I found a whole new way of worshiping. You've been missing it. Jesus isn't the only way. There's lots of different paths to God. We can learn from Buddha and we can learn from Islam. That's a Solomonic sin. That is deadly. But if he had come back, Pastor Dave, I had a fling out there in Texas. I met this little girl and now I knew it was wrong and I sinned and God told me all along and I've come back. I've repented. That's regular sin. Why do you think the first thing that God told the Jews when they came out of Egypt was, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Now, he didn't mean you can have them alongside me. There is not to be anything there. Verse 1, Solomon, chapter 3. Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. This was beginning to start his path of many women. Many women. Now I'm going to share my opinion right now, and I don't know how many people it would apply to. And again, I never speak directly to, I never preach to a person in church. I just do the message that I had planned. So if it applies, great. If it doesn't apply, maybe later on it will. My opinion is, when I see young men or young ladies, or even older men and older ladies, having many boyfriends and girlfriends, I worry. I worry because I wonder, you know, when we grow up and we get into the different life situations, many times we think, well, as soon as I get into that situation, I'll flip the light switch and I will change. I will change. For instance, if Andrew had multiple girlfriends, starting from 13, just girlfriend after girlfriend, do you think this attitude of rotating girlfriends is going to automatically come to a stop when he puts a ring on his finger? Do you think that attitude will stop? That cycle, that habit? I think it'll make it more difficult for him. I think it'll cause a unneeded stumbling block that deals with something that is absolutely imperative in marriage. It's called commitment. What commitment do you have when you learn to have boyfriend or girlfriend one after the other? What commitment is there? Well, when I get married, it's not going to be that way. Really? I wonder how hard it will be to flip the switch. Or somebody that has all these other traits that are entrenched. Yeah, old Joe, boy, he really treats women rough. He's a rough guy. He talks to them rough. He's rather crude with them, and he treats them like an old buddy. He doesn't treat any woman special. And you talk to Joe, he says, hey, well, what happens when you get married, Joe? Oh, when I get married, I'm going to treat her like a princess. You really think so? Well, he started. He married an Egyptian lady. Do they worship the living God? No. He's already polluting. Was he supposed to marry outside of Judaism? No. Well, he's a wise guy. But he's already breaking the rules. But he knows. You ever find yourself that? I know what God's saying, but I'm just not doing it. Oh, man. Do you think there won't be a penalty from your Father in heaven? Especially when you say, I know I'm supposed to be doing this, but I'm not. Try doing that with a boss at work. Just a boss. Andrew works at McDonald's, okay? Well, I know I'm supposed to do this over here on the malt machine. I haven't done it for three hours. It's all covered with mold. I know you want me to do it, but I just didn't do it. They wouldn't come on. That's fine, son. Go sit down over there. We'll bring you a Coke. Well, we've run out of time. Read ahead. Chapter 3, it gets better. Read ahead the next three chapters. We get into Solomon's relationship with God that started out good. I'm going to have the worship group come up and do the final song. I appreciate them being here. They're both sick, especially Jonathan, but they're here. And they didn't come on their own will. I made them. No, I'm kidding. But I do appreciate it. Anyway, God bless you. Have a great week. Read ahead. Show up on Wednesday. Show up tonight for the study. And continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because he loves you to pieces.